We have been going over the mystery. And today we are starting branch number 5 of the mystery. This one is called Stewards of the Mystery. Now remember, what we've talked about, I mean, everybody loves a good mystery, a good whodunit. But in this particular case, the mystery's been revealed. So we actually get to skip to the end of the book and figure out who done it. And in the Old Testament, the mystery was long hidden, and now it's been revealed. And what God is letting us know, and for modern day people who are of faith, this is kind of old news. The mystery is the fact that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that we are God's temple, that God has visited his people and has cleansed them so that they may be dwelt by him. That's the whole point of all of this. Now we might think, okay, what's the big deal about that? The fact that God, the holy, all-powerful, perfect, righteous God, now dwells inside of his people that were formerly sin-stained, rebellious, and he's at one with them? Well, that's kind of a big deal. And it's not that God just decided, hey, this is something I want to do, and it's not really going to have a meaningful impact in your life. It's just a cool little fact that you can go around at dinner parties and say, guess what? I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ooh, cool, man. You know, who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl tonight? You know, that's not what this is about. There are absolute practical consequences, blessings, benefits to the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us that God has been preparing since before he said, let there be light. As a matter of fact, all that's going to remain at the end is the fulfillment of the mystery. So we should probably figure out what this is. So we know that it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, the book of Ephesians is a treatise on the mystery from start to finish, from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. We're breaking into the middle because we're going to be spending a lot of time on Ephesians in defining some really key points. But there's something I want to do before we get there, and that's going to be at the end when we're bringing everything up. So chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So the point that I want to get at this particular point is that there is a stewardship of God's grace. Now, what is grace? So the whole point of today's message is we're going to talk about stewards are entrusted with something. Grace is a gift. Matter of fact, the word grace has the connotation of the word gift in it. Now, there's a lot of faulty ideas that come with this concept as people have their own version of what a gift is, right? Now, if you talk to some folks in the religious world, this gift of what God does is forced upon you against your will, and you can't say no. Does that sound like a gift? I mean, doesn't anybody have the ability, when we give gifts, to say, no, thank you, I don't want that? Because a lot of times, gifts come with strings attached, right? And sometimes people don't want those strings. Like, if I went up to if somebody came up off the street and said, I want to give you $1 billion. The first thing out of your mouth is, what's the catch? Nobody does that, right? Has anybody ever done that to you or gone up and just said, hey, I want to give you $10,000, much less $1 billion. No, and no matter what it is, you're always going to ask, what's the catch? Because normally there's a string attached to it. Maybe multiple. Now, a lot of times when people give a gift, they say, okay, that's where my responsibility ends. You can do with the gift whatever you want. You don't have any stewardship of it when it comes to me. Now, if you were to give someone an expensive gift, I don't advocate this, but let's say you gave your kid a car. A nice car. Now, all my kids, I already told them, you're buying your first car. We didn't pay for their car. They paid for it, cash. No debt either. I'm not signing for anything. You're on your own. So they had to work for it. But if I gave them, say, a Porsche, $100,000 car. I can't even think about doing something like that. The closest thing I would ever be able to give my kids a Porsche right now would be a Matchbox car. Okay, but let's just say I was loaded and I said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a $100,000 Porsche," and then they just went out and wrecked it or trashed it. And I mean, would I say something about that? Would you say something about that? Yeah, you would, wouldn't it? Because they're not taking very good care of the gift you gave them that you spent your hard-earned money for. See, when God gives us a gift, we have to accept it. Because, a lot of people don't like this concept, there's strings attached to it. There are strings attached to salvation. And very specifically, there are strings attached to the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He says so in James chapter 4, where he says, "Or do you not know that he jealously desires the Spirit he's made to dwell within us?" He tells us, don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. The Spirit is a gift. We have a responsibility, a stewardship, to use this gift appropriately. Because notice what Paul says there in verse 2. "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." In other words, God gave Paul a stewardship, a gift, that he was now responsible for using properly. We see Jesus talking about that in parables, don't we? He would give out talents and he would say, "Do business with this until I return." Hey, that's a gift, but there's a stewardship that you need to be involved in. Two of the stewards doubled the money. One of them buried it in the ground, gave it back to him because he said, "I heard you're an exacting man. I didn't want to lose it." That didn't work out too well for him, did it? See, in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's go there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. We're going to come back to this. I just want to read the verse now so that we understand what we're talking about here. He says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving of one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." See, manifold means there's lots of aspects to it. This is one of them. You've received a gift. What's your gift supposed to be used for? Serving one another. It's not so that we can have a really cool gift that God gives us so that we can spend it on ourselves. He gives us things so that we can spend it and use it on somebody else. Because that's really what Christianity boils down to. Christianity boils down to serving God and serving people. That's it. So notice, we have the manifold grace of God. God's grace is multifaceted and is delivered into our lives in many different ways. And we are stewards of that. We need to use it properly. Let's go back to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3,
Let's pick back up in verse 4. So Paul just talked about the fact that he's a steward of God's grace for the Gentiles, that by revelation was made known to you the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And he's going to explain what that means. Verse 4. By referring to this, you can, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. See, what Paul is saying there is this gift has been given to me to make this known, and I need to be faithful in how I use it. I need to be faithful. He also needed to live the mystery. Because think about it. If he's talking about the Holy Spirit living in people and how powerful that makes us in Christ to overcome the things of the flesh, and then Paul's like, yeah, I'm not living it though. Is he being a good steward? Just because we can explain something right doesn't mean that we're living right. God gives us this gift, and yes, we need to be able to explain it correctly through the scriptures, but even more so, we need to use the Holy Spirit for what he is in our lives for. For God to give us this amazing treasure in earthen vessels, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we don't use him for what his purpose is. We continue to sin that grace may increase. That's not what this is for. That's not being faithful. Now, the question is, did Paul use him correctly? Let's go to Ephesians 6 for a second. Ephesians 6, verse 18. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, notice what he's going to say here. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Why? To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul's saying, I've got this stewardship to preach. Pray that I fulfill that stewardship to preach the mystery. And oh, by the way, I'm living it because I'm in prison for it. See, when... Now, I've never been to jail, but I've worked with a lot of guys in jail, and no one's ever guilty. I was framed. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And I am sure that's true in some cases. Paul's like, I did it. I absolutely did it. As a matter of fact, I'm in prison for it. Living and proclaiming the mystery. The world doesn't like it. When you proclaim Christ in you, the hope of glory, when you proclaim the Holy Spirit living inside of you, it takes away every excuse that people hold to themselves as a reason for why they can't do the things that they need to do. Humanity loves excuses of why they can't fulfill the responsibilities that they have. It's amazing. Like my boys both are managers, and they tell me the stories about the workforce that exists today. And it boggles my mind of why people can't do what they're supposed to do. Why they have to call out of work
twice a week and still have jobs. I'm amazed. In other words, people are looking for reasons to not be responsible, to not be accountable. And what Paul is preaching takes away all of it. That's the same for us. We're the recipients of his teaching and the rest of the scriptures. We're recipients of the same mystery. Remember that 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10? We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Part of that is the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We are a steward of that grace. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. That was all introductory to this. Oh, yeah, we should be good. Let's look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. There's a lot in this passage that I want to bring out. It's loaded. The first thing he says is that basically this trust that we have is conditional. If God is trusting us, then we need to be trustworthy. Now, the nuance of that word, where he says there in verse 2, he says, in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That word found, or required, sorry, required, is a very interesting word. Because what you might think, if you think of a requirement, that's something you're supposed to meet, right? If you have requirements, you're supposed to meet those. And so in this particular case, you would think, okay, I'm a steward. It is required of me to be trustworthy, so therefore I must be trustworthy. That's not what that word required means. That word required actually means to be sought after. In other words, God is searching for stewards, and those stewards he wants are trustworthy. He's not forcing a requirement upon you. He's looking for people who are trustworthy. Like if you're a boss and you're hiring somebody, you want someone who's going to be trustworthy. Especially if you're sending them out representing your company. You don't want to have to wonder, is bro going to show up today? Is bro going to be sober today? Is he going to do a good job? Or does he have anger issues and I'm going to have to put out some fires after he's gone? You don't want someone who's not trustworthy representing you. So what God is doing, he's searching for people to be trustworthy. And that word for trustworthy means faithful. He's looking for stewards who are faithful. Let's go to keep your finger there. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. We're just going to look at this real quickly. I can't remember if Jeremiah went over this one when he did his Proverbs study. Probably did. This one's up Jeremiah's alley. Verse 26. You can almost feel and taste this one, can't you? Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is the lazy one to those who send him. The last thing you want in someone working for you as someone who's lazy. Because they're like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. You know, that's not what God's looking for when it comes to a steward. It's interesting. One of my prayers lately, before I even studied this out, I've been praying this for a bit now. One of my prayers has been, God, I want to be someone that you can depend on. I want to be someone that when you think of a task that needs to be done, you can say, let's give that to Matt. He'll get it done. He'll get it done right the first time. He'll get it done fast. He'll get it done correctly. Not waiting to get it done, but with diligence. Want to know one of the reasons that God loved Abraham so much and he called him his friend? When God said, this son that you've been waiting for your whole life, the apple of your eye, Isaac. Now, God knew that he wasn't going to go through with this. But he said, I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, we can get into all the reasons why God asked that of him. It has a lot to do with the time frame that Abraham lived in. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to sacrifice. Abraham didn't wait around waiting for another sign or waiting till he felt like it. He got up early the next morning and left. How many of us would have done the same thing? I'd have struggled with that. I'll be honest. I bet Abraham stayed up the whole night. You want to know how Abraham reconciled this whole thing in his mind? The book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. Because Abraham knew that God promised that he was going to have his descendants named through Isaac. So he knew that Isaac was the future. He believed God so much that he said, okay, I'm going to sacrifice Isaac and God's going to resurrect Isaac from the dead because God is faithful. And because he said through Isaac, my descendants will be named, Isaac can't stay dead. That's what he believed. Back to 1 Corinthians 4. He says back there in verse 2, he says, moreover, it's required that stewards that one be found trustworthy. That word for found in the Greek is a passive. In other words, a steward is to be examined. A third party is going to come in and examine the steward to decide if they're faithful. This doesn't necessarily mean that the steward examines themselves and says, I think I'm faithful, so therefore I'm faithful. That's where most people who wear the name Christian find themselves today. I believe I'm faithful, so I am faithful. God says, nope, that's not how this works. God says, you're faithful when I say you're faithful. Ooh, that rubs us a wrong way, doesn't it? We don't like that. And we're going to get into that a little bit more here in a second. No, actually, I'm sorry. I didn't look at my notes right. We're getting into it now. People don't like to be examined. They feel judged. Who likes feeling judged? Nobody. What's Paul's attitude about judgment? Check this out. This is interesting. And if we start thinking like this, life's going to get a lot better for us. Look at verse 3. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. He says, it is a very small thing for me to be examined by you. And I thought, man, I wonder if the Greek has anything interesting in that. It did. That word for small, it's what's called a superlative, which means it's either the very biggest or the very least. It's all the way to the end of a spectrum. And this word here that he uses is micros, which we get our word micro from. Paul isn't saying, it doesn't really bother me that much that you examine me. I mean, it might bother me a little bit that you might judge me. No, this is literally what he's saying. This ranks at the very bottom of things that matter to me. It doesn't even appear. Have at it, folks. Judge me. I don't care. Now, that could be, if we don't have the right mindset on that, that could be really bad. It's like, I'm going to live however I want, and I don't care who judges me, even God. You know, I'm offensive, I'm rude, I'm crude, and you just got to deal with it. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is that you're not the standard that I'm worried about. Because he even says next to him, he says, or by any human court. That word for court doesn't exist. You might actually have a footnote there. It literally reads by any human day. Now, that doesn't make any sense. What do you mean being judged by any human day? What he's saying is he's contrasting a human day to the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the day everybody's judged. He says, okay, go ahead and have a human day where you're going to go ahead and judge me. I don't care. The day I care about is the day of the Lord and how I come out in that day. That's what matters to me. This isn't about how Paul feels about it. What he's saying is you don't have the jurisdiction to judge me. You don't have the authority to do it. Every person is going to judge you differently, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is how God judges us. Who are we compared to Him? We really need to get this attitude firmly implanted in us because we hate being judged, me included. But we have to ask ourselves the question, why do we hate being judged? So many reasons. And I don't have to explain them because it's something that's pretty obvious. We don't like people judging our motives. We don't like people judging what we do. It makes us feel bad, makes us angry. But what we really need to understand is to understand that the judgment of humanity doesn't amount to much. And think about it. When we react in the face of somebody judging us, we have a tendency to react with not a lot of wisdom. We have a tendency to react very rashly, impulsively. And that's not really a good thing. Or we can do the opposite. Maybe we don't react. Maybe we just stew in it. And we get bitter. And what Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 is that bitterness isn't confined to you. It poisons everybody around you. You ever been around those people that are just bitter? Ooh, they're not really fun, are they? You don't like hanging around them. Now, Paul even goes a step further. Look at this. Right after he says, or be examined by you or by any human court, he says, and this is in verse 3, in fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Paul's like, I don't even judge myself because I'm so perfect. I have nothing against myself. No, it's not the perfect part. But Paul's saying, I'm not aware of anything that I'm doing wrong. Paul says, I've got a clean conscience. Now, good for you, Paul. That's great. That's wonderful. But he doesn't stop there, because there's a lot of folks out there in the world who would say the same thing. I don't examine myself. I have a clean conscience. I don't disapprove of anything that I do. Does that mean that they're right? Look at what he says next, where he says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. He's like, look, it's not that I'm not getting judged here. It's not that I'm not getting examined. He says, God is the one who judges me, because I'm not declared innocent by the fact that I don't think I've done anything wrong. There's a lot of people that are in prison who did things that they don't think are wrong. I don't know if you've ever seen interviews with Charles Manson before he died. Charlie killed a lot of people. He didn't think he did anything wrong. Matter of fact, he wouldn't even admit to the things that he did from the things that I saw. Does that mean Charlie was innocent? Not at all. Hebrews chapter 4. Man, it's cold in here. My fingers are going numb. Verse 12. I'm going to start wrapping up here. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I'm preaching on these verses in Harrisonburg today. And I'll put those on the website this week. There is something, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. There is something super cool that I found in these verses, especially verse 13. That I'm not going to tell you about, because I want you to listen to the message, the whole message. It's really cool. This is how Paul gets examined. This is how you and I get examined. When we open the scriptures, what ends up taking place is we get examined. We get judged. We get convicted. This is where innocence comes from. Who likes feeling judged? I'm not. I don't. But let me tell you this. We should really get comfortable with being convicted by the scripture. Getting convicted of things that are not right within us. This is what separates a Christian from someone who's pretending. A true Christian opens that they get into the scriptures. They open themselves up before the Lord. We're already open and laid bare before him. One of those words means naked. There's nothing that hides you from God. In his scripture, it is spirit-powered, so it goes through and it convicts you right where you're at. That's why so many people don't like reading their Bibles, or they only read the nice passages. We got to get comfortable with being convicted, because God is the one who's examining us. We're open and laid bare before him, and he's the one that's examining and letting us know, hey, Matt, this isn't right. You need to fix this. Okay, Lord. Guess how many days go by? When I read my Bible every day. Guess how many days go by without me being convicted? None. You ever see those videos where it says, someone's like, that's the one I saw the other day, day one of no Diet Coke. Then it says day two of no, then he goes back and he says, no, day one of no Diet Coke. And every one of them is day one of no Diet Coke. I guess this guy is addicted to Diet Coke. Day one of not being convicted. Nope, sorry, can't even make it through day one. Get comfortable. And don't get comfortable just being convicted. Get comfortable being convicted and then repenting and making the change. Because he's not just here to make you feel guilty. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to, one last quick point, and then we're done. So if we're here and we need to get comfortable being convicted, then judging one another is cool, right? Because if I need to help you get comfortable being convicted, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. So Brian, get ready. I'm going to start judging you so that you can get comfortable being convicted, all right? Is that what he's saying? No, look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So many reasons why we're not supposed to judge. I got a few listed. Number one, the big one, it's not your job. It's not my job. I got so many things to do. I'm so glad I can take judging you off the agenda for today. It's not my job. You want to know why it's not my job? Number two, we can get it wrong. And we kind of do. That's why Jesus says, judge not, quote the King Jimmy, judge not lest ye be judged. Does that mean we're not supposed to? No. What it means is that we need to use the scripture. I'm not supposed to judge you by my own personal views. And guess what? I'm definitely not supposed to judge your motives. Because I'll guarantee probably 95% of the time I will get your motive wrong. You know what we're supposed to do as Christians? Assume the best of each other. If there's a possibility of a right motive and a wrong motive, we should assume the right motive. Number three, I already kind of touched on that. We can't understand motives correctly. Number four, this goes back to number one where it's not our job. God's already on it. He's got it covered. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to bring forth what's in the darkness. He's going to bring to light the motives of your heart. And then number five, he's going to do it correctly, which is why the last part of that verse is there. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. This isn't about God just bringing out the bad stuff. You don't have to worry about defending yourself, because you know what's going to happen at the end? God's going to bring out, especially if you've had good motives, God's going to bring out that motive of what you did, and your praise is going to come from him. We don't have to be self-promoters talking about all the good things that we've done so that people can think we're awesome. God's going to praise you in the end. All of the things are going to come out, and God's going to say, great job. Well done. For the Christian, that's the ultimate purpose. It's not about getting hammered down for all the bad things we did. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. In Christ. The main thing that's going to come from our judgment is bringing to light all of the good things that we did so that God can praise us. But again, this doesn't exist in a vacuum. Just because I think I'm doing right doesn't mean I am doing right. I have to let the scriptures, the perfect scriptures, examine me. And then I can have some confidence before the Lord.